We'll be in Hosea chapter 11 tonight. So let's turn in our Bibles to Hosea chapter 11. I know all of you have been wondering about how Sarah Rodriguez is doing. We know that the cancer did not spread. Amen. And this Monday, she had her kidney out. I just spoke with her. Everything went just as planned. The kidney came out. There have been no complications whatsoever. She's already up and walking around. She's hungry. She wants to eat. And so God has done a great work in Sarah's life. And it looks like she will be coming home tomorrow, I think. So that's wonderful news for our sister Sarah and, of course, Daniel and their two beautiful boys. God's good. God is good. Hosea chapter 11. Let's pray. Gracious, wonderful, marvelous Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And again, Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful things that you have done in our lives. Lord, may we never be those who forget what you've done. I pray that it would never become old hat. Always fresh. I pray, Lord, especially tonight, that you would keep every single one of us in this room on that safe path, that path that is proven true, safe, fruitful, your path. There's so much danger when we stray from your path. Open our eyes. Let us hear what your Spirit would have to say tonight to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Many of us in this room, or hopefully all of us in this room, have a personal history with God. Hopefully everyone here tonight could look back some point in their life and remember that they heard the gospel message and they embraced the gospel message. Maybe it was at a Christian concert or at a church or at a camp, or a friend witnessed to you, or maybe just in the quietness of your own home in some room somewhere, you said that prayer, you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that night. Don't ever forget that moment in your life. Hold on to it forever. Try to keep that as fresh as if it just happened yesterday. And then hopefully after you made that decision to receive Christ as your Savior, you began walking with God. And hopefully you can look back over those days, those weeks, those months, perhaps years, walking with God. And you can look back and you can remember, God has been faithful. God has been good. God has been a wonderful Father. God has given me His strength. God has never abandoned me. God has directed my life. God has kept me safe. Hopefully, you can see that and remember that. And I just want to exhort you tonight, don't ever forget your past history with God. Don't ever forget how good He's been to you. Don't ever forget the miracles that He's worked in your life, the way that He's led you. Don't ever forget it. Remember, remember, remember. Don't ever let it die. Because if you forget your personal history with God, you will start to walk astray. You will start to leave the path that He has for you. Don't forget. Remember. The tragedy for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is that they did forget their personal history with God as a nation. They forgot all that God had done for them. Little by little, throughout their history, generation by generation, they forgot all that God had done. And eventually, they essentially became a pagan nation, where they didn't even consider God. And they ended up self-destructing. They got off that path. They got out of God's will. And that nation experienced so much trouble, all because they forgot their history with God. They abandoned all that. The same thing can happen to us. The same thing can happen to the church. The same thing can happen to you as a Christian. But let's not make that same mistake that Israel made. Amen? In chapter 11, verse 1, God is speaking to His nation. Such tender words. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." Verse 3, "I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them." You know, I'm a father of three small kids. They're not so small anymore. They're starting to get older, and I can't believe how quickly the years go. And Lindsay, my oldest, is going to be 11, and I can't believe she likes iPods and stuff like that. When did that happen? And as a dad, I get very sentimental at times, and I will pull out those photo albums. Or actually, I don't have any photo albums anymore. I look on my computer. The digital photo albums. And I look and I remember all those precious little memories of my kids when they were infants and when they were toddlers. And I think back to when I fed them and when I held them in my arms and rocked them to sleep. And I think of the times when they were sick and I gave them medicine. Or I think of when they took their very first steps and how you grab them by the arms and you walk them along. Or I think of their very first words. And I look back and I remember how helpless they were and how much they depended upon the support and love and care of myself and Kim. That's what God is sort of doing with His kid in this verse. He's taking out the photo album. He's looking back to the nation of Israel in their infancy stages. He said, "Oh, I remember my kid. I remember little Israel. I remember when they were helpless in Egypt, in bondage, and how I called them out and how He took them by their little arms and helped them to walk and how He healed them and how He stooped and fed them. And oh, how wonderful of a father God had been to the nation of Israel. And how wonderful of a father God has been to you and I. Amen. Brother and sister in Christ, think about that. Think about what God has done in your life, what He's invested in you. You know, I wonder if God has a photo album in heaven. He's got pictures of His kids. There's a picture of us when we first came to Christ. Then pictures as we're learning to walk. Pictures as we're growing up and God looking back and reminiscing and thinking, look at all that I've done in my kids' lives. Well, that's what he had done in the nation of Israel. Don't ever forget what God has done. Israel did. The history of Israel is they sort of grew up and became a rebellious teenager. And as an adult, they became pagan, rebellious against God their Father. And so when Hosea is writing this prophecy, the nation of Israel has become totally corrupt after many, many, many years and many warnings. Verse 2 says, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Baals and burned incense to carved images. So that's what Israel has become. They've turned their back on God, their Father, and now they're serving these images, these Baals. And God's heart was broken. So in verse 5, God, speaking of his rebellious child, says, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them. Because of their own counsels, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. And as you know, that is exactly what would happen to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, those 10 northern tribes. In their rebellion and in their idolatry, and after many, many opportunities to repent and many, many warnings given from God and his messengers, they never repented. And so in 722 BC, his nation, the nation of Israel, was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. The sword came to their cities, consumed the cities, many people were killed, and the inhabitants of Israel were taken captive. And folks, Israel is still paying the price. After the northern kingdom gets taken into Assyria, you never really hear about them ever returning again. And in fact, most people refer to the 10 tribes of Israel, those 10 northern tribes, as the lost tribes of Israel. They sort of disappeared. They became wanderers, swallowed up by the nations. All because they forgot what God had done for them, and they turned from him. I think it's very important to see what happened to Israel from two different perspectives. Think of it as two sides to one coin. It is very clear that God did judge that nation. God disciplined them. And that's true. That's one side of the coin. But then on the other side of the coin, I think it's important to note that they were simply reaping what they had sown. They were suffering the consequences of their own choices. They did not repent. They took their own counsels. They forgot their Lord. And I think maybe that's one way to look at God's judgment. Perhaps God's judgment is him just simply withdrawing from people that don't want him. Israel for years and years and years is saying, I don't want you, God. I want these Baals. And so finally God said, okay, you don't want me? You don't get me. And he removed his safety from them, his covering from them. And they were left to just reap the consequences of their sin. This wasn't easy for God. God didn't enjoy this. God does not delight in people being punished or judged. And he did not delight in all the suffering that Israel would have to face. They were his kid, and look what he cries out in verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Do you hear his agony? God is churning. This is hard for him. He does not want to see his kid have to go through this. So it's not like he's a good. That's not God. He had compassion upon them. He hurt for them. And you do see a hint of his mercy there in verse 8. Notice he says, how can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? Those two cities were cities that were entirely annihilated when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Way back in the earlier chapters of Genesis, you remember that story? God called fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And these two cities, Admah and Zeboim, they were completely wiped out in that judgment. Now that is what God could have done to Israel. But he says, I'm not going to go that far. I'm not going to totally annihilate them. I'm not going to totally wipe them out like that. And right on the wings of this judgment that's coming, look what God says in verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. So God, even in this rebellious state of his child, he knows that there's going to be punishment and Assyria is going to come in and take captivity, but he still knows that one day he's going to restore them. That one day he will call them back, and one time they will come back into their land. That hasn't happened yet. That's still future. By the way, that's one of the reasons why it's so exciting to live in the days in which we live. This is a promise that God made to the literal state of Israel. In 722 BC, they went into captivity, but God promised, I will bring them back one day. And one day God will bring Israel back into the land, and they will be completely restored to God. Now, it's so exciting. In 1948, the state of Israel was born again. And I want you to think about, no nation has been out of their land for thousands and thousands and thousands of years and kept their identity, their culture, their religion. And yet it happened with Israel. That nation is back in the land. They are a state. Now they have not returned to God yet. But they will. When Christ comes again, there's going to be a major revival in Israel, and he is going to totally restore them. But in the days of Hosea, they'd forgotten. And so Israel, you could have enjoyed the love of your father, you enjoyed all that prosperity and all the goodness he wanted to pour out upon them. But they would go into captivity. Notice other things that they forgot about their personal history with God. Look at chapter 12. Verse 1, God is speaking. Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. And they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. In those days, that northern kingdom of Israel was very busy making worldly alliances with other nations around them. They were making covenants with the Assyrians, entering into an agreement with them. They also were striking deals with Egypt in those days. It says they were trading oil to Egypt. By the way, not gasoline. Olive oil, probably, at that point. But the bottom line is, at that point, they were making all these treaties and alliances and handshakes with other foreign neighbors, and they were finding their security in those worldly alliances. Their strength in those worldly alliances. They were depending upon Assyria and Egypt and their ties with those nations around them. Well, if they had only remembered their personal history with God, they would have remembered that God is the strong one. God was their strength, and God had shown himself time and time again how strong he was on behalf of the nation of Israel. God delivered them from Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. God brought them into the Promised Land. God brought the walls of Jericho down. God gave them victory under the command of Joshua. God gave them victory and prosperity under King David, King Solomon. They could look back and remember, wait a minute, God's the strong one. But they had forgotten God's strength, and they had forgotten their need to be dependent upon God, and now they're being dependent upon man, and those were flimsy, flimsy treaties. Ironically, Assyria would be the one to defeat them. And they're making deals with Egypt. Well, I wonder if anyone thought, remember what God did to Egypt? By this point, Israel has become dependent on everybody and anything but God. They're dependent upon themselves. They're dependent upon these stupid little idols. They're dependent upon Assyria. They're dependent upon Egypt. They weren't dependent upon God at all. And Hosea is reminded of a story in the Old Testament concerning the patriarch of Israel. He's basically saying Israel is as stubborn as their founding father, Jacob. Look what he says, verse 2. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He, Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us, that is the Lord, God of hosts, the Lord, his memorable name. I personally think that Jacob is one of the most interesting characters in all of Scripture. He was a weasel, wasn't he? Jacob was a con artist. He was a very crafty man. Even from birth, Jacob means heel catcher. Why? Because he's a twin brother. Esau's being born first. And even as an infant coming out of the womb, grabs his heel. Get back in here. I want to come out first. I want to be the firstborn. And you follow Jacob's life. And remember how he got the birthright away from Esau, waited till he was real hungry, and then gave him some soup, and said, hey, you hungry? You want soup? Just give me your birthright. And Esau, duh, okay. Jacob was very crafty. And then you remember how he got the blessing from his father. He went out there and he strapped camel hair on his forearm so he would feel like hairy Esau. Very crafty. You look at Jacob's whole life and you see here is a man who's totally dependent upon himself. His own wit. His own abilities. His own craftiness. He was a conniver. A con artist. And that's exactly how the nation of Israel became. totally dependent upon themselves. The only difference between Israel in the days of Hosea and Jacob the patriarch is that eventually there came a day in Jacob's life where he turned around. And Hosea alludes to it here. I think one of the strangest scenes in all of Scripture, Jacob was coming back to the land. He was coming to meet Esau, and he was nervous about that. And there he is out in the middle of nowhere, and one night an angel of the Lord shows up, and he has a wrestling match with this angel. And I think a lot of people believe that the angel of the Lord is Jesus pre-Bethlehem. It's the Son of God. And so Jacob is wrestling with Jesus, and it says that he prevailed. Now, how did he prevail? Did he pin Jesus? No, it wasn't that. Jacob prevailed only in the sense that he didn't die. He struggled with that angel all night long, and he would not let go of that angel. And he left that wrestling match a broken man, who had then become dependent upon God. He said, I won't let you go till you give me the blessing. And that next day, Jacob got a new name. Israel. Israel means governed by God. So Jacob, the heel catcher, the man who is known to be dependent upon himself and he'd govern his own life, finally he broke. And he became governed by God, and his life would change from that day forward. Israel never had that experience. The nation. They just stayed dependent upon themselves and the circumstances of their life. They lost all of their dependence upon God. My brother and sister in Christ, don't forget your personal history with God. Don't forget how strong He has been in your life in the past. Don't forget it. Don't forget that our strength comes from God alone. Amen? Because if you forget it, you'll go make treaties. You'll make worldly alliances. They'll fail you. God is our strength. He's proven himself over and over. Verse 7 of chapter 12. A cunning Canaanite, this is what God's calling Israel. Deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. But God says, I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents. As in the days of the appointed feast. Again, we know at this period in their history as a nation, they were experiencing wonderful prosperity as a nation. Lots of riches, abundance in their land. There was all kinds of political corruption and all kinds of religious corruption, but they had great economic success at that time. And you can see that they think it's all they're doing.
Hey, I made myself rich.
It's by my labor and by my hard work that we've given such wealth to this nation. And we also see that they were using their riches in a corrupt fashion. But wait a minute, they had forgotten. Who was it that made them rich? God. God says basically in verse 9, wait a minute, I've been the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. I provided for you. And God had provided for them. Manna in the desert. Bringing them into the land flowing with milk and honey. It was God's blessing that gave them such prosperity. And now they've forgotten all that and they have the gall to think, I did it. It's all mine. Isn't it amazing how easy it is for us to take credit for something that we didn't do? To forget that God has given us everything that we have, but we say, oh, it's by my education and my hard work. I love this story. Corrie Ten Boom tells of that woodpecker. Starts pecking on that tree. And right in the middle of this storm, peck, 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 and all of a sudden a lightning bolt hits that tree right as he's pecking, and the whole tree blows up. And the woodpecker goes all to his friends, look what I did. I think a lot of people are like that. All this stuff, and I did it. They had forgotten. Brother and sister in Christ, don't forget your personal history with God. Don't forget that He has provided for you. That all that we have, He has given us. Amen? He's poured His resources and His blessings into our lives. And if you get cocky and think, hey, very prideful, and hey, I did all this, God said, I can make you dwell in tents again. By the way, an entire nation. Back to dwelling in tents. And God would do that with that northern kingdom of Israel. Look at verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him. There is no other nation on the earth in the history of the human race that God has given more direction to than Israel. God revealed so much. In fact, I think that's what makes Israel that blessed nation. Think of all that God showed that nation. Starting way back with Abraham through the patriarchs, sending Moses the prophet, getting the law at the top of Mount Sinai, and prophet after prophet being sent to the nation of Israel. Israel, in their corrupt stages, had forgotten everything that God had told them in the past. And they weren't listening to the prophets that God was sending to them in the present. They just forgot all of that. And therefore, they chose their own paths, their own beliefs, and then they went off the deep end. Brother and sister in Christ, don't forget all that God has shown you in the past. Amen? Think about all that God has shown you. Think how He's spoken to you. Think about what you've learned in the Word. Think about messengers that God has sent your way. Think about all the time and energy that God has poured into you and what He's shown you and what He's told you. Don't ever leave that. Don't ever say, well, I can just do my own thing. Or society's changing. The norms of society are changing. You got to roll with the changes. Look, society might change. God's word doesn't. Don't forget what God has done, what God has spoken into your life. Israel did. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. Not seers, by the way. They say of him, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. God can look back and remember a time when Ephraim used to speak to him with a trembling voice. That's what it says in verse 1. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. There was a time when Israel feared God. There was a time when they respected their God. They sought to please God and obey God. And you know what? They were exalted among the nations at that point in their history. I think especially in the kingdom of David and Solomon. Oh, the splendor of Israel. Everyone knew about Israel. Everyone knew the God of Israel. They respected Israel. But when they started worshiping the Baals, it says, they died. Their exalted state declined. No longer exalted among the nations, eventually they would become the doormat of the nations. God is saying, oh, if you only remember when you trembled before me, when you feared me, when you respected me, when you obeyed me, oh, how I elevated you. Don't forget that. Well, but many of us can look back over our walks with the Lord and we can see ups and downs. I can you? Ebbs and flows. The best time in your life as a Christian, though, I'll bet, is when you look back and you can remember that you were humbly walking with God. You were trembling in His presence. You feared Him. And you know what happens when you walk that way? God exalts you. Not in the sense that you become a big shot, but when you are walking with God closely like that, your whole life is elevated. I mean, you begin to experience the joy of God, the usefulness of His hand upon your life, His anointing upon your life. That's what you need. Don't ever forget that. When you lose sight of that and you get distracted, you die. Some of that abundant life dies away. Remember what God has done. Verse 4, yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. God says, I can remember when you had nothing, Israel. When you were out in the wilderness, when it was a drought, and you had nothing but me. But you were happy then. It was when you became content and prosperous and filled with other stuff. He says, that's when you forgot me. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, let us never forget that God is the one that satisfies us completely. We don't need anything else other than God. Amen? Maybe you've had the experience in your life as a Christian where you were in the wilderness. And you had nothing but God. That's actually a really wonderful place to be. God shows Himself strong. Well, Israel had forgotten all of this. And so the rest of chapter 13, God reiterates the judgment that's coming. Verse 7. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. Wow. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. Only you'd let me be your help, he says. I will be your king. Where is any other? Verse 15, though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria, verse 16, is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. And that's what would happen. Assyria would come. They were very, very brutal. So eventually, after years and years of wandering, after years and years of rebellion, after years and years of refusing to hear God's warning, God let them have what they wanted. They were no longer experiencing God's fatherly love. Now they would experience an Assyrian king. They would no longer experience prosperity. Now that they would experience servitude and poverty. They would no longer experience God drawing them by those gentle cords, those bands of love. Now they wouldn't experience that anymore. History tells us that when the Assyrians took people captive, they would form a chain gang. And so all the people would be sort of chained together by a rope, only they weren't joined by the waist or by the hands. Metal hooks were shoved into their nostrils, brought through their noses, and they were tied to one another by hooks going through their noses. And that's how they would be carried off. And if anybody got going a little bit too hard, ouch. No more gentle cords from God. Assyrian hooks. Very dark for Israel. And I suggest to you, it all came because they simply forgot their personal history with God. Now listen, brother and sister in Christ, I was reminded this week how dark it can get in this life for Christians. I want you to understand this. It can get very, very dark for Christians who leave the past, the path. Last night, I visited a young man in a chemical dependency hospital. I knew he grew up in a Christian home. He'd been exposed to the Lord. I thought he was a Christian. That young 17-year-old right now is in a hospital, and he's out of his mind because of something that he did, something that he took. The doctors don't even know. I watched him go berserk in a lobby last night. I watched him break his hand when he hit a wall. He can't put two sentences together. My heart is so broken for this family and this young man. And I would cry out that you pray for God's grace and mercy to be upon his life. But there's a dark path. If you forget how good you've got it with God. I became aware recently of a young couple, Christian couple, who returned to their drug addictions. Now there's abuse in their home. Now there's anger in the home. Now there's violence in the home. It's just so sad. At I've told you before about a youth pastor that I once had. He fell away from the Lord and he ended up in prison after killing somebody. I want you to understand something tonight, my brother and sister in Christ. God's path is the safest path. Don't ever leave it. And don't ever forget God's fatherly love toward you, His strength, His provision in your life, His commitment to you, His love for you. Say, well, it gets pretty tempting out there in the world. There's things that I might want to go after. I would say to you, don't. Stay true to God. Oh, I've been through some tough experiences. And things haven't turned out the way I thought things should turn out in life. And I'm a little frustrated. I'm a little confused. Look, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. But don't leave the path. Dangerous out there. This didn't have to happen to Israel. Dark things don't have to happen to us. God has good things in store for us. Walk on His path. This last chapter 14, it's thought that Hosea wrote this in 6 months before the Assyrians came. 6 months before the Assyrians came. One final appeal to Israel. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. That is repentance right there. That's what repentance is. You don't give God money. You don't give God sacrifices. You come to God and you give Him back you. You return to the Lord and you say, I've stumbled. You bring words of confession, words of praise, words of commitment. And if you do that, look how God will respond. Verse 4, I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. I love verse 8. I will restore them. God says, I'm going to restore them so greatly that eventually Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble. Amen. Maybe you're here tonight. You had a salvation experience with God. You've prayed that prayer. Maybe it was younger. But you've gotten off that path. Come back to Him tonight. Bring your words. Bring yourself. Recommit. Don't get out there too far. It's dangerous. Come home. Maybe you're here tonight and you're walking with the Lord and things are good. Keep it up. Don't ever forget your personal history with God. Don't ever forget that He's your strength. Don't ever forget this is His truth. Don't ever forget any of that. and keep the personal history going. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have any personal history with God at all. Maybe you need to have that conversion experience tonight. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. I do want to open it up for a moment of invitation. I'll just ask you the question, simply put, is God your Father? Is He your Father? Have you come into His family? You come into His kingdom. He's so good. Such a plan for your life. He does not break the walls down of your heart. He doesn't crash through the door. He waits to be invited, and you have to invite Him. You have to place your faith in Christ. You have to ask Him to be your Savior. Oh, the history will start. Or perhaps you're here tonight and you've strayed away. You knew the Lord, you were walking with Him in the past, but you forgot. You've gotten off the trail. And you'd like to come back tonight. He'll take you back right now. Take you right back. If you've never received Christ, I'd like to lead you in this prayer. Just pray this in your quietness of your heart. Just simply, Lord Jesus, come into my life tonight. I want to enter your family tonight. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Be my Savior, be my God. I prayed that prayer. I don't want you to ever forget this evening. Remember, this evening your sins were forgiven. If you're here tonight, you need to come back. Come back. Bring your words. Quietness of your heart. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I return to you tonight. Take my life back. Fix the messes that I've made. Pick me up. Dust me off. I want to get back on that safe path, that fruitful path, that elevated path. If you prayed that prayer, I don't want you to forget this either. Don't remember this evening. Lord, for all of us, we surrender our lives to you afresh tonight. We do not want to become overly confident in ourselves. We want to be confident in you, dependent upon you. Lead us, Lord, with those gentle cords, those bands of love. Lead us into good pastures. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and we'll close with a song? I would like to say, if any of you said either one of those prayers, and we're going to be available to my right, to your left up there, come up and say, I prayed that prayer. You know, I returned to Him tonight. We'll encourage you. We want to encourage you. Or you gave your life to Christ for the first time. Hey, please share. God is great. Why go anywhere else? Why go anywhere else? Stay close to Him. Amen. God bless you.